So we're going to be continuing our Art of Being Unordinary series. And it's been really good. There are a lot of different ways to be unordinary. But I am so excited and so passionate about this week that I'm actually going to tweak our big idea a little bit. And so you can write this down on your in your notes. If you want what ordinary families have, do what ordinary families do. If you want what unordinary families have, do what unordinary families do. Now, all of you who don't have kids at home can go ahead and pull out your phone, check out, no problem, this isn't for you. You know, is Kevin Durant going to play tomorrow, blah, 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 blah. No, because that's the first thing that we have to wrap our heads around with unordinary families, is that they aren't just mom, dad, brother, sister. Their aunts, uncles, cousins, step-parents, teachers, coaches, children, grandmas, grandparents, a church family. And that's us. That's us. It's a tribe. And that's the first thing we have to wrap our heads around with unordinary families. You know, in fact, Scripture, a family would be, you know, parents, children, workers, adult siblings, perhaps with their spouses and their kids. A family in Old Testament times could have consisted of up to 80 people. That whole "it takes a village" thing, yeah, that's biblical. Most of the parenting passages that we have in Scripture have to do with the communal raising of children. So everybody, raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. Unordinary families include you. That means that no parent should be left alone, and no child should only have their parents. Now, what's an unordinary family in our culture? Really simple, really basic. It's one or two parents or caretakers taking care of one or more kids, right? Here's another definition. Ordinary is busy, stressed out adults raising busy, stressed out kids. 75% of adults reported experiencing moderate to high levels of stress in the past month, and nearly half reported that their stress has increased in the past year. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Yeah. Right? But what's really amazing is that it's ordinary for us to be stressed out, but it doesn't stay with us. It trickles down and we pass it on to our kids. Children ages 8 to 17 report being worried about grades in school, getting into a good college, and their family's finances. 57% of kids report being extremely stressed about the future. Now, we don't like to use words like stressed out when we talk about our kids. We talk about well-rounded and involved. But what it really is out of balance. So that's ordinary. And can we all agree that ordinary doesn't work? But what does an unordinary family look like? I was telling my mom about this message, and she's like, "Sarah, you have an unordinary family. Your kids are a little crazy." And I said, "Yes, they are. They get it from their dad's side." But here's how I define an unordinary family as a follower of Jesus. And you can write this in your notes. An unordinary family is a Jesus-following, biblically anchored tribe telling a larger story to the world. Now, that's a whole lot of words, but I'm going to say it again. An unordinary family is a Jesus-following, biblically anchored tribe telling a larger story to the world. Everything we do as a tribe, we are intentionally teaching these adults in training, our kiddos, what it looks like to tell a story with our lives that points to Jesus. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Not the, "Oh, sure, I'm a Christian, I believe, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, yay!" No, but they're passionate about Jesus, and they look like him, and they sound like him, and they talk like him, and it's deep in their bones. And in a world where it's difficult for anyone to stand for absolute truth, because everyone's so busy living their own individual truths, our tribe is going to be anchored solidly in the truth of the Word of God. And because our tribe, including our children, are anchored in the Word of God and following Jesus, and they're looking to tell a story that points back to Him, happiness is not the ultimate goal. But it's better because we are living a life that points to Jesus, and that leads to joy and fulfillment, and those are things that happiness can't touch. Because God has used us to tell the larger story of His love. So we're called to be a part of we're called to be a part of a Jesus-following, biblically anchored tribe, telling a larger story. And some of you are going, I'm just trying to keep everybody alive and in shoes and maybe pay bills. I don't know. This is a lot to handle. And I get it. It can sound super intimidating. Also, have you met Eli? His feet are huge. There are days that I count everyone going to bed alive and fed as wins. But what a privilege to be a part of these kids' lives. We've got treasures over there. Really, those kids are cool. So how do we do this? And fortunately, Scripture gives us a really great picture of what an unordinary family looks like. So what I want today is, parent or not, whether you're 18 or 88, I want all of us to see how we can use our gifts to help the next generation be a part of an unordinary family. So do me a favor, if you've got your Bible or your YouVersion app, get it out. We're going to be setting up camp on Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. And if you don't have your Bible with you, no big deal, it's going to be on the screens behind me. But before we dig into that, let's go ahead and pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing day and this opportunity to be together and to dig into your word and to learn what it looks like to be unordinary. Jesus, cause our hearts to be soft and plant seeds of truth in them, Lord, that they would grow and we would grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Scripture says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. So if we're going to help our kids be a part of a Jesus-following, biblically anchored tribe, the first thing we need to do, and you can write this in your notes, is we need to widen our circle. We need to widen our circle. The very first part of that passage, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. That's everyone. Moses is speaking to all of Israel about the importance of families passing their faith on to the next generation. It's not, listen, O parents. No, it's everyone. It's aunts, uncles, grandparents. It's a wider circle of adults. If you're a parent, look for people that you want to influence your kids and invite them into your circle. Maybe that looks like babysitting. Maybe it looks like dinner. Maybe it looks like a play date. Maybe it looks like being intentional in which small group you're a part of. But being intentional is so vital because I promise you, there's going to come a time in your kids' lives when you and they need a different adult to speak into their lives. They can't hear you anymore. That day will come if it hasn't already. So be intentional about finding spiritual leaders and mentors now. You can write this in your notes. The goal is to have trusted adults in the lives of children before they need them so that they will be there when they need them. If they aren't there when they need them, it's too late, right? So the goal is to have them in the children's lives before they need them so that they're there when they need them. One of the greatest values of the church is its ability to offer community to children. Hear me when I say this. Parents, your kids need to be here. It's a need, not a want. They need to be here. And all of us, parents, not parents, grown-out parents, whatever. Our kids need you to be here. They need to see you living a life that points towards Jesus. Studies show that teens who had at least one adult from church make a significant time investment in their lives were more likely to keep attending church. More of those who stayed in church, by a margin of 46 to 28%, said that five or more adults at church had invested time with them personally and spiritually. Be the type of person people want their kids around. Model what it looks like to love Jesus and to be loved by him. Learn kids' names. Look for opportunities to engage students and children. Get down low and talk to them on their eye level. These are just small things, but when someone asks you to be involved in their circle, to join their circle and influence their kids, no matter the degree of involvement you're able to offer, count that a huge honor. Because someone has watched you and said, I want my child to look like that. That's a compliment. So, first, unordinary families are going to widen their circle. Next, unordinary families imagine the end. Now, how many of you know that if you don't know where you're going, the directions you look up or the map you just opened will not help you at all, right? Let's see if this experiment will work. Hey, Siri, give me directions.
Directions to where?
You decide.
Sorry, I'm not sure I understand.
Right? So often we have no clear plan of where we're headed, or worse, we let our kids choose the destination, and just like Siri, it's not going to get us anywhere we want to go. We got to listen to Scripture. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Moses is saying, everything I have said and everything that I will say hinges on one essential truth that trumps everything else. Our God is God. So if we don't start with God, who knows where we're going to end up? But it's not any place we're going to want to be. If we want to be a part of a Jesus-following, biblically-anchored tribe, if that's our destination, then we have to plan our trip accordingly. That means we have to talk about Jesus more than just at church. It means we need to make spiritual growth and disciplines more important than anything else. That means that even if our kids are mad, they might miss a soccer game on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It might mean that we plan our beach day around small group instead of going to small group if we have any energy left after our beach day. But these are all things that you have to decide and prioritize in your tribe and in your family. Where are you trying to go? And the tricky thing about kids is that even when you're not teaching them anything, you're teaching them something. If church is the first thing to be given up when things get busy, they're learning that it's optional. If gratitude and service aren't practiced now, they're learning that the world owes them something. If really good things like dance and sports and movies and parties and these really good things, if those things are being passed on for better things like being with other believers or serving, something to that effect, then they are learning that some things are worth sacrificing for, even if they're not particularly happy about it in the moment. It's important. And you can write this down in your notes. It doesn't really matter what our kids know if they don't know what really matters. We can talk at them till we're blue in the face, but what really counts is what we show them matters. Unordinary families model what the end should be and create an environment where our children are surrounded by adults who are all modeling what it looks like to be headed in Jesus' direction. I did not say they are surrounded by perfect adults, because that's dumb and unrealistic. But if we're all pointed in the same direction, that's what's important. So first, unordinary families are going to widen their circle. Next, they're going to imagine the end. Third, we're going to create a rhythm. Deuteronomy 6 through 7 says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." We all need a rhythm, because where there's no rhythm, there's chaos, and things, important things, start to fall through the cracks, right? So what does that look like? Let's go through this verse because it's really practical. So we're going to go through the verse one verse at a time, or one spot at a time, and talk about it. The first is when we're at home. So in our house, we generally regard that as when we eat. Because if you know anything about the Campbells, you know that we are going to eat. It's like our favorite. But we pray, we give thanks, and then we give the kids an opportunity to talk to us about their day. You know, what's making you happy or sad or mad, or what was the high point of your day and what was the low point of your day? We give them an opportunity to debrief us. So when we're at home and when we're on the road, when I'm driving my kids to school, we talk about what they're learning in motion, the Bible verse that they're learning. We talk about what the Bible says about what they're learning. And then it's really great because the kids set the agenda. We're not face to face, so they can ask me about things that they maybe don't know how to ask me. One car ride, we talked about bullying, Lady Gaga, and transgender issues. And my kids just go to YB. It's 5 minutes away. But they get to set the agenda. So when we're at home, when we're on the road, when we get up, first thing in the morning in our house, we turn on, we call it strong music, worship music or some kind of Christian music. Sometimes it's rap, but it's Jesus rap, so okay. But it's, you know, stuff that the kids like, but it's reminding us of Jesus first thing in the morning. That's how we start our day. So when we're at home, when we're on the road, when we get up, and when we go to bed, we always, even on the days where it's like, I need you to go to bed, you need you to go to bed, all of us need you to go to bed. Even on those days, and y'all know what days I'm talking about, but even on those days, we play the thankful game where everyone goes around and says something that they're thankful for, and we pray. And then when the kids are ready for lights out, we go in and we just spend just a minute or two, but being tender with them, speaking life and whole words over them so that the last thing that they hear every night are words from the Father, words that will sink into their hearts and into their bones. So you can write this in your notes. You got morning time, drive time, meal time, and bedtime. Those are pretty bam, 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 right? Like, I can almost remember that. Now, who here could use a rhythm like that in their own lives? I love that I've got my kids to keep me accountable to it, but even if you don't, who doesn't need to be reminded of the Lord first thing in the morning and last thing at night? Who doesn't need to connect with someone to just unload and talk about the things of their day? Who doesn't need that? And we can be that for each other. There's a certain social intimacy that happens in a tribe that our society is sorely missing. We can offer that support and that accountability to each other, and we can speak truth to one another and care for one another when life gets tough. And the goal isn't to do all of this all the time, but if one dad starts praying with his 10-year-old daughter when he didn't before, or one thing changes in the rhythm of your day or your family's day or your tribe's day that reminds you that the Lord is telling a bigger story through you, or if, you know, if something that's taught on Sunday is reinforced on Wednesday, that's a win. That's an ordinary family. So we're going to widen our circle. We're going to imagine the end. We're going to create a rhythm. And finally, and everything hinges on this one, guys, but finally, we're going to make it personal. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." There's a key word here that I want to point out. It's wholeheartedly. If you've got your Bible or your YouVersion app, circle it, highlight it, whatever. But what Moses is saying here is he's saying that all of these things, the commands the Lord gave, have to be in us before we can expect them in our children. When it comes to spiritual and character development, our journey impacts those around us immensely. If God is telling a story through your tribe, your personal growth is a part of that plot line. Okay? That's why we as adults need to let kids see us struggle to grow. And you can write this down. It's not about being a perfect model, just an honest one. Our kids need to see that we're not perfect, because that's not the goal. They just need to see that we're moving forward. We're taking our next step towards Jesus, however small it is. Whatever we want our children to become, we have to genuinely try to be that first. If we want our kids to make church a priority, we should be here. If we want them to respect leaders, we have to watch our attitude. If we want them to admit their mistakes, we have to say, "I'm sorry." If we want them to work hard, we have to be the first ones to volunteer. If we want them to be honest, we have to treat other people with integrity. If we want them to be generous, then we have to give freely first. And if we want them to pursue God, we have to get alone with God first. So let's show them what it looks like to pursue a fuller relationship with our tribe or our spouse. And you show them what it looks like to prioritize Jesus above everything else. Let's show them what it looks like to reject the materialism and the consumerism in our culture. If we want our children or even other people in our tribe to have it in them, they have to see it in us first. So here's what I want you to do. Your bulletin, wave it at me. Keep this. Keep it this week. Put it somewhere. It doesn't matter where, but somewhere you're going to see it a couple times this week. And ask yourself, who is my tribe? Who would I like to bring into my circle? And how am I investing in the next generation? And I know, I get it. These are tough questions. They're hard. They're challenging. But these are the kinds of questions that will lead to unordinary family. They're worth considering and praying over and acting on. So here's a first step. Real quickly, I'd like you to just put a star next to one of those four things, just as a sign of commitment between you and your piece of paper, that you're going to try to engage that one thing this week. Maybe you're going to invite somebody from church out for coffee and widen your circle. Maybe you're going to commit to where you want to end up and set your life in that direction, and you're going to imagine the end. Maybe you're going to create a rhythm and commit to listening to worship music or scripture on your drive to work this week. Or maybe you're just going to, not just, but maybe you're going to commit to personal and spiritual growth and set your priorities to reflect that. There's no limit to the options, and no step is too small. Please hear me when I say that. No step is too small. It's always just about the next step towards Jesus.